We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you this morning?
I'm well. Thank you for asking. How are you?
Good. It's good to see you.
Good to be here.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. Or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get that uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us, even if it's the replay.
We do have sponsorship for today open available, so if you would like to sponsor Wednesdays, you can contact us at hourofpower32@gmail.com, and we will be happy to get you all the information.
I think we've covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I'd love to. Father, it's always a joy when we get a chance to open your word and just consider it together. We know that you've communicated to us and you've given it, your word to us in a book. And we don't have to try to drum up words from you. We don't have to try to invent ways to hear from you, Lord. You've spoken, and we just have to listen through your word. And so we just thank you for the opportunity to do that this morning. And I just ask your blessing over our time together studying your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, What God Values.
What God Values, that's right. So when we think about life and we think about ourselves and who we are, what is the most important thing about you? What do you think of when you think of what is the most important thing about you? If I asked you, what's the most important thing about you? You know, what would you say? Would it be some accomplishment or some achievement? Maybe you own a business and your business is doing really well, or you have, achieved some success in whatever endeavor you're after. What is the most important thing about you? Is it the family that you come from? Many people come from a great family, a family with a good reputation, the family that's been established in an area for a long time. And that's a sense of pride and identity for them. What's the thing that's most important about you? Maybe it's some intrinsic quality that you possess. You know, you didn't necessarily have to work at it. It's just something that God gave you as a person. Maybe you are very smart. Your intellect is what defines you, or your abilities as a leader, your skills in leading people. So what is it that when I think about who I am, when you think about who you are, what is the most important thing about you? And so I believe the Bible is not silent about this, about what the most important thing about us is. And I also think the Bible is not silent about how we ought to live in light of that. So we're going to see that this morning from our text, which is Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Those who have listened to me preach or give the message here on this Hour of Power in the last several times I've been here, I've been in Genesis. That's because my church is going through Genesis together, and I enjoy studying the book of Genesis, and so I'm just going to keep doing that with you guys. And we are at the first part of Genesis 9, where we were that last week. This week will be a little bit further on, but we're going to look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and see what it has to say to us. So here's what I think God is saying to us. Here's what God is saying to us through his prophet Moses. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth. Every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, they are placed under your authority. Every creature that lives and moves will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I have given you everything. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it, and I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. But you, be fruitful and multiply, spread out over the earth and multiply on it. In these few verses, we see Noah is being presented as a new Adam. So after the flood, there's a reset. God has kind of pushed the restart button and changed, you know, and is seeking to kind of restart, redo what has been done in the world. We see this in a number of ways. Number one is that he gives him the exact same command that he gave to Adam. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." Well, this is the exact same language that is used that God is telling Noah to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Exact same wording. We also see this by what happens after. God tells Noah the same thing he told Adam. Here's all the food you have available to you, and here's how you are to live in the world. Okay, so give these instructions to him about how to live in the world, what he can eat, and so on. These things are the same way that God talked to Adam. So it's as if Noah's being presented as a new Adam, a new start, a fresh start, if you will. Only this time, the situation has changed. No longer is the world pristine. Adam was put into a pristine environment. No sin. There was nothing wrong. Nothing bad had yet happened. He was plopped down into a pristine environment. But Noah, as God's representative on earth, is no longer in a pristine environment. Things have changed, and we see that in these few verses, in the way that God talks to Noah. How he interacts with animals has changed. It appears as though previously humans didn't eat meat. They didn't eat animals. And here we have God giving permission for man to kill and eat animals. We also see that there is an assumption of violence. There's going to be pain. There's going to be death because God is giving instructions on what to do when that happens. And that was not something that happened with Adam. So we have this similarity with Noah and Adam, but also there's an environmental difference. The world is just frankly different than it was when Adam was created. So here's what I believe God through Moses is telling us, or what God through Moses wants us to know. God desires to fill the earth with flourishing image bearers. Okay, we each are image bearers. We're going to look at that a little bit more in depth in a few minutes. God's desire is to see the earth filled with image bearers who are flourishing. And then he gives us instructions on how to make that happen. Just some very basic things that we can do to make sure that happens, that the world is filled with image bearers. So his goal for accomplishing this is a people that value creating, value providing for, and value protecting life. So God desires that we as his people create life, provide for life, and protect life. So let's look at those three in that order. As God's people, we are expected to value the creation of life. But before we get to that, I want to think about the fact that life itself is a blessing, mm-hmm. particularly through the act of procreation. The blessing comes in being God's image bearers, which you're going to flesh out more in just a few minutes. But think about what happened when God created Adam. He took dirt. He just got a handful of dirt. He made it into a clump of dirt that resembled a human. And then he breathed life into this dirt, and that dirt was given the image of God. What an act of humility on God's part to take dirt and give it his image. What an act of humility on God's part. And so we see even further that even after this dirt image bearer rebelled against God and marred the image, that God renews this blessing. He renews this and says, hey, I still want my image to flourish on the earth. I still, even in spite of sin, I still want my image bearers to go fill the earth, populate the earth, be blessed. God still wants to do that, even in spite of the fact that we have marred his image. And so what we see here in these verses, particularly in the first and last verse, we call this an inclusio, where God has a statement and then has some other things and then finishes with a mirroring statement, or statement that is exactly the same. So we see this in this passage, that God tells them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. As I said, this mirrors exactly Genesis 1:28. But notice what God is doing here. He is directly tying together blessing and having children. Blessing and having children. He tells them, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The blessing is tied to the having of children. The blessing is tied to creating life, to filling the earth. These things are not, it's not ambiguous. God is saying, you want to be blessed? Have kids. You want to be blessed? Fill the earth. You want to be blessed? Multiply. God is specifically tying together childbearing, having children, and being a blessing. And we see this elsewhere in Scripture too. Psalm 127 verses 3 to 5, somewhat famous passage about having kids, but Psalm 127 verses 3 to 5 say, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Here we see in this passage a heritage from the Lord. Children are called a heritage from the Lord. A reward. Happy is the man who has got many of them. His quiver is full of children. And they will not be put to shame. Just these, you know, in that one little passage, several things that speak to the reward, the blessing of having children. The joy that comes with that. We see that in John chapter 16, verse 21. It says, when a woman is in labor, she is in pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. And it's not that the mom just totally has amnesia and forgets what the pain was like. I mean, my wife's had two children. She remembers what that pain was like. But she also, the pain becomes worth it. The joy that goes along with having a child makes you, you know, kind of makes you dumb a little bit, you know, like you want to do it again because of the joy of having a child, you know, the baby, the blessing, the joy that comes with bringing a life into this world. Even despite the pain that goes with it, you know, women keep wanting to do this because of the joy that goes along with that, that is greater than the pain. Something else we see that in Scripture, never, ever, 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 was childlessness, willful childlessness, ever seen as a good thing. Never once was not having children seen as a positive. Every time somebody can't have children, they're just broken before the Lord. God, I desperately want to have children. They're begging. I mean, think of Sarah. Think of Rachel. Think of Elizabeth. I mean, all of these ladies in the Bible who just are broken. They want to have children and they can't. Childlessness is never viewed as a good thing in Scripture. And willful childlessness, choosing not to have children, would have been completely unthinkable. Mm-hmm. Completely unthinkable. It never would have crossed their mind to not have children. Because children are a joy, a blessing. They saw them for what they were, a joy, a heritage, a reward from the Lord. So, we live in a more, you know, modern, progressive type of world. And so, children aren't always seen as the blessing that they are intended to be by the Lord. In the industrialized world, so, you know, think of the first world countries, the United States and, you know, Europe and some places in Asia. We think of these countries as being, you know, the first world countries. The industrialized world has had a precipitous drop in birth rate in the last few decades. I mean, and not just a little bit. We're talking significant drops in population to the point that some countries like Taiwan and China and Japan and Russia are actually taking action to encourage their people to have more kids. Part of the reason for this is particularly in China and in Japan, they realize that their population is aging. Their workforce is aging. And they have this mushroom-shaped population where it's a huge population of older people and there's nobody that's going to come along to replace them. In China, they had the one-child policy for about 40 years. Families were limited to only one child. Well, in 2015, they said, okay, well, we see the population decline that's happening. We need more babies. So now families can have two babies. Well, after 40 years, families just were not accustomed to that. They're not set up for that. They don't have the infrastructure and the resources to do this. And so it didn't change anything. And so China, in their unlimited wisdom, decided, well, two babies didn't work. So now why don't you just have three babies or however many you want? Well, if you're not having two, you're not going to have three, right? So their efforts are not working. In Taiwan, they had they're offering both parents, I think, 6 months of paid parental leave if they have a child. And one of the candidates for president of Taiwan was like, hey, if you have a baby, we'll give you a pet. So like, have a baby, get a puppy. You know, like they're trying to incentivize having children because they see the writing on the wall. Their populations are aging. In Russia, I remember a story about 20 years ago. They saw the same thing happening. Their population aging. They're not replacing themselves, and so they decided that they were going to have what amounted to a holiday. They could send all their people home and increase the population. If you know, let the reader understand. You know, they see the foolishness of what they've done, but now like it's almost too late to reverse it because they've devalued children for so long. And so what, you know, we moved to the United States, which is, you know, a quote unquote Christian nation. How are we doing with this? Well, not particularly well. We're lagging a little behind Europe and Asia in this regard, as far as our population decline goes. But we're not having babies really any more than they are. The only reason that the population of the United States is growing is because of immigration. We are not having enough babies to replace ourselves. We're just inviting more people in. It's not a bad thing. We're just not having babies. And so the country as a whole since 2007 has had a 23% drop in the birth rate. 23% in 17 years. That's a lot. That's not nothing. 23%. Here in Oklahoma, since 2010, our birth rate, our fertility rate, is down 15.5%. That's significant. We just don't value children. We don't have children. We don't see them as a blessing from the Lord. And so we just don't want to have kids. So what do we do? How do we live in light of the fact that God has told us to be fruitful and multiply? Well, there are a number of things. Number one is we just believe what the Bible teaches about kids. The Bible teaches that they're a blessing, that they are a good thing, that they are exactly what God intended for us to have and to do. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach that children are anything other than a gift from God. It's only in our modern, you know, quote-unquote liberated culture where children are not valued. They are not a hindrance to the good life. They are the good life. Mm-hmm. They are valuable irrespective of the circumstances of their conception. We're going to talk a bit more about that in a few minutes as well. But children are valuable. We need to believe what the Bible teaches about that. The second half, you know, the other side of that coin is we reject what the world says about having kids. Yeah, kids are expensive, and they come with problems, and they keep you up at night, especially when they're little, and then when they get older as teenagers and you're waiting on them to come home. Kids, they're difficult. I mean, there's no two ways about that, but that doesn't make it bad. That doesn't make it something to be avoided. We can still celebrate the goodness that goes with that, rejecting the selfish reasons not to have kids that culture has given us. You know, and getting real practical, we can have more kids. I mean, as Christians, we ought to be people who celebrate having kids. I mean, there's not really any way to put that other than have kids, be fruitful, multiply, and encourage others to do the same as well. Some of you maybe beyond that time in life where you can't have kids anymore, or you're, you know, maybe there's some physical challenges with you or your husband or what, you know, whatever it is, and you can't have children or you can't have any more children, but you can encourage others to do the same. You know, anymore we see a family that walks in with, you know, more than about 2.3 kids and we're like, oh, they must be homeschoolers, or, you know, don't y'all know what causes that? And we make the jokes. And what that's doing is saying children aren't really valuable. What are you doing? We make those jokes, and I'm guilty of making those jokes. My brother and his wife had two kids in 13 months. And so I made like, what do y'all do? Don't y'all know what's happening here? Like, I can tell you what's causing this, you know? And we make the jokes. But instead of celebrating what God is doing in people's families, is they're receiving blessing from the Lord by having children. So we can encourage others to do that as well. We can also take on the burden of fostering and adopting. In Oklahoma, there are 7,500 kids, roughly, in foster care. There are enough people who would call themselves Christian in Oklahoma that shouldn't be an issue in Oklahoma. I am a Southern Baptist. There are almost 1,800 Southern Baptist churches in Oklahoma. Even if every one of our churches fostered one child, adopted one child, that would make a significant dent in that problem. And I don't want to imply that if you don't foster or you don't adopt, that makes you a bad person or a bad Christian. I'm simply saying we need to consider that as a possibility. We don't just need to reject it out of hand. James chapter 1 tells us that pure and undefiled religion before the Lord is this, that we care for the widows and the orphans in their time of distress. We need to consider the fact that, that God has made these children in his image, and somebody needs to care for them. Mm-hmm. Somebody needs to love them. Somebody needs to provide for them and get them out of the system. Give them a home and a place of comfort and joy and love. Another thing we can do is we can continue to speak up for the unborn. Continue to speak up for the unborn. Part of the problem with our declining birth rates in the Western world is that we just kill our babies before they're born. We don't allow them the chance to be born. We murder them in utero. And it's a sad reality that our birth rates are dropping in part because we just choose not to actually have the babies that are conceived. And so we speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Roe versus Wade may have been overturned. That simply sent it to 50 individual state fights at this point. The fight is not over. There's still much work to be done. Yes, here in a conservative state like Oklahoma, there are more restrictions on the access to abortion. But that's not the same in every place in the country. And we can continue to speak up and fight on behalf of those who are unborn. And relatedly, we need to celebrate new life, even if it's conceived under less than ideal circumstances. I think in some ways, Christians get a bad rap for shaming, you know, people for having children in certain circumstances. And while we don't have to affirm the circumstances, we can celebrate the life and say this child is precious, irrespective of the parents' folly. Shaming a young woman who gets pregnant out of wedlock doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't make her change. And on top of the fact that it completely ignores the fact that there was a young man involved as well and takes his where's his responsibility in this, we can celebrate the life without affirming the circumstances and still see the value and the preciousness of the life that's been created. So we can also, once we have life, we've created it, we need to value the protection and the providing for life. And so we need to provide for life. We see God doing that in this passage. So after the original sin, Adam and Eve were initially partners with the earth. Yeah, I kind of described that way, where they were worked with the earth and there was no issues, and they would plow and they would sow and all these things, and the earth would be their partner in providing food. Well, after the sin, God cursed the ground, and the earth was no longer their partner. They had to work hard against the earth. Well, now we see this going further, even further than just the earth. Now the animals are fighting against humanity. The situation has only gotten worse by the time we get to Noah. It says, you know, previously animals evidently were not fearful of humans. I mean, it says that at this point they were going to have the fear and the dread of man in them. That whatever healthy relationship humans and animals had previously was destroyed. It's gone. And so now not only is the earth working against the humans, the animals are now fearful of them and, you know, see them as a threat and a danger. And so the other something else we see that is at creation, man was given dominion over all the earth, just as a matter of fact. Mm-hmm. Now man is forced to fight for, to strive for what was once his by right. He's going to have to fight to take dominion over these. He's going to have to fight to get the earth to do what he wants. He's going to have to work against the animals instead of with them. What used to be his by simple fact of being a human, now he has to work for, strive for. But even in all of that, we see God's intent to continue providing for his creatures. His children may have polluted the earth with their sin, but even with the further effect of sin on the earth, God still clearly cares about making sure his children are provided for. Sin has made earth and its creatures less willing partners, but God still wants to make sure that his people, his prized creation, are provided for. We still have the dignity and the responsibility of being God's estate managers. God is not here. We manage the earth on his behalf. He still gives us that dignity. Which means that we have the responsibility of taking the earth, cultivating it, using its resources, its creatures, for human flourishing and for the glory of God. We may have marred the image of God with our sin, but he still wants to make sure that we are cared for, that we are provided for, and he gives us the earth and its creatures to make sure that happens. He's given us all green plants, he says, and all the animals now we can eat. All of these things are here for our use because God wants to make sure that we are provided for. So let's look at what it is he's actually providing. He says, essentially, that he's providing all animal and plant life for human consumption. This is before the dietary restrictions came in. So later on, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, were not allowed to eat certain animals. They couldn't eat pigs. They couldn't eat shellfish. There were certain things they couldn't eat. Those things, those restrictions are put in place to mark off God's people from other people. So here's my people. This is how they live. This is how they dress. This is the rituals they do. Here's the things they eat and don't eat. I'm marking them off in this way. This is why they had the dietary restrictions. But this, with Noah, is before that. You can eat whatever you want. Now, at this point, everybody on earth is God's people because there's only eight of them. God is giving them everything into their hand to eat. So we in turn then have the responsibility to use the earth to maximize its resources to benefit human growth and flourishing. And we do this by protecting and enhancing the world that he has given us to manage. We protect and we enhance the world that he has given us to manage. So we can do that by giving thanks for what God has given us, particularly in regards to those things that meet our needs. Yes, we can look out and we can see the beauty of a sunset or the beauty of the mountains or the beaches and those things that are, they're nice, but they're not essential to life, right? Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes we just need to thank God for the things he does just to simply meet our needs. The food that we have and the shelter that we get, God has made the earth to provide for us, and it does so abundantly. The earth is good, and God could have, after our sin, made things even more difficult than they are, and we could have been in a worse situation than we are, but God, in his generosity, in his graciousness, has given us the earth, and it produces well. So we need to be grateful. We also seek to maximize human flourishing by using the resources of the earth. He has given us all things, and all things are for our use. Not for our abuse, but for our use. Now, we have the responsibility then to work hard to see that whatever part of creation that we have responsibility for works at its best. We are not the same that we used to be as far as humans in our relationship to food. We don't have as direct a relationship to food as we used to. I don't go cultivate and grow my own food. I mean, we had a little garden in our yard, but we couldn't have fed ourselves. I mean, we had a few tomatoes and some squash and things like that, but we aren't going to feed ourselves on that. We don't have as direct a relationship. So what is the implication here is that though I don't have as direct a relationship to the food, there is a part of the world that I am responsible for. And when I do my job, when I work hard and I see that my part of the world is flourishing, it leads to the good of other people. When I do my job well, other people benefit. Whenever somebody, even if you think you have a job that doesn't really matter, when you work in a store and you're just stocking shelves, when you're doing your job, other people are flourishing. Other people are benefiting from that. So that's the idea. As we work hard, as unto the Lord, for the good of other people. And then the other thing we need to do is we need to embrace the responsibility to care for creation. You don't have to be a tree hugger to recognize that God is going to hold us responsible for how we treat the earth. Mm-hmm. God has put us here as managers, and managers give an account to whoever the owner is. You go to any of the grocery stores, go to Walmart, and you talk to the manager. The manager is not the ultimate power in that store. It's in Arkansas. Mm-hmm. And they're gonna give it, that manager has to give an account, probably first to a district manager. And he's not, yes, he has responsibility for what happens in that store, but ultimately he's responsible to somebody else. The same way with us. We have responsibility for managing the earth and seeing that it's used in certain ways and it's, you know, all the different things we can do here. But ultimately, we're going to give an account to God for how we manage the earth. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be aware of that and not abuse it, but to use it for the flourishing, for the good of others. And so be mindful of that in whatever area we have influence and we have responsibility. We can do the best we can to make sure the earth is taken care of. Mm-hmm. And so I think at this point, it'd be a good time just to take our mid-morning break.